It's the heart of the gospel. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemau continues with our study in the book of Romans to share with us what some call the most important paragraph ever written. Words of the most important person and most important news. It's the crux of Christianity, for the central and most critical point of the Christian faith is contained in this concise and precise explanation by Paul. Justification by faith alone. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, April 23rd, 2023. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Monty Seemau with his message from the book of Romans entitled, The Heart of the Gospel.
If you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. When we began this letter, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, Paul tells us in his introduction that he is an apostle called, he's set apart for the gospel, set apart for good news. Later in that same chapter, he gives us his thesis statement of this book. And in verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." Why am I saying all this? I want to remind you of that because it has been a rough couple of chapters, hasn't it? You know, we haven't had cable TV for years and years, but every so often I'm in a place where there's cable television, and I'm always shocked at the number of commercials. And then I'm always shocked at the percentage of commercials that are advertising prescription pharmaceuticals. And the drug companies always, they have the same program. They always start off the same way. You know, are you ever tired? Do you sometimes feel stressed? Do you sometimes feel misunderstood? And I'm just sitting there nodding. And then the guy comes on. He's got a very sincere voice. And you know, invokes my trust at least. And then he said, "Well, then, if so, happy pills might be right for you." And they show you these pictures of healthy, happy people, and they're just enjoying life because they found, you know, the cat's meow. And you wonder, man, do I need to talk to my doctor about these pills? But then at the end of the commercial, small print announcer guy comes on. He has the monotone evaporate into the background voice. Common side effects may include headache, nausea, vomiting, dizziness, cardiac arrhythmia, hair loss, bad breath, drowsiness, nightmare, seizures, diarrhea, constipation, palpitations, nervousness, insomnia, and sometimes death. So consult your doctor if happy pills are right for you. And by the time you're done with the commercial, you're wondering, are these even designed to help people? In a way, be careful how I word this, in a way, Paul seems to be starting Romans in the same fashion. He announces that he has good news, but then he's just been hammering us with bad news after bad news, like a truth in advertising postscript. Midway through chapter 1, he starts an entirely uncomfortable journey, telling us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and that men are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And then, like the side effects of this suppression of truth, come all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, murder, envy, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, on and on and on. In chapter 2, we don't fare any better, learning that there's impartiality with God and that all are under the law. By the time we get midway through chapter 3, we know that righteousness is required to be acceptable before God. And then Paul tells us, there is none righteous. No, not one. None who understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. They've all become useless. There's no one who does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Misery and destruction are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And so about this time, you may start to wonder, okay, well, where is the good news? In other words, Paul, you promised good news, but all you've been telling us is bad news. When are you going to make good on your promise? And that's where the little pharmaceutical analogy falls apart. Because our text this morning, we're presented with good news. Good news that sounds too good to be true, but it is the truest news. And good news, unlike the false claims of the pharmaceutical companies, without a single negative side effect. Our passage this morning, Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. Let me read this section to you. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified is a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures, as we are reading these words, Lord, that we may hear with joy what You say to us today. Amen. Our passage this morning is incredibly important. We won't get through all of this morning. We're actually going to get through the first three verses of the paragraph. The paragraph runs from verse 21 through 26. And then and you may be thinking even, well, it's only six verses. I've heard you cover more. Well, let me just give you a purview of what's in store for us. The great commentator, Leon Morris, he called this paragraph the single greatest paragraph ever written. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was arguably the supreme expositor of the 20th century, he similarly said that in the entire Bible, these are the greatest verses written. It concerns the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which Martin Luther called the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. You get this wrong, you don't have a church. You get this wrong, you don't have the gospel. John Calvin called this doctrine the main hinge on which the gospel turns. This is the heart of the gospel. From Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, mankind has been condemned. Paul is like a prosecuting attorney building a case against us, and we're just left condemned. He told us that there is righteousness that comes from the law, but that righteousness comes only through perfect law-keeping. And that all mankind is under sin, meaning that there is no one who is righteous. And that the law never even purposed to make us righteous. It rather was purposed to close our mouths so we don't have any excuse before God. And so how wonderful to begin this text and read, but now. And this is great adversity. This shows us that Paul is about to reveal to us a boundless contrast to the bad news that he has been giving us. And the first thing he tells us is that there is righteousness from God that has been manifested apart from the law. Back in chapter 1, where Paul gives us the thesis of the letter in verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Listen, "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." And then Paul spent 63 verses telling us that because of our unrighteousness, that the wrath of God has been revealed. And so if God's righteousness is seen in the law, which is a reflection of God's holy character, and that man is guilty before the law, and God's wrath is being poured out because of our guilt, then how is it possible that righteousness of God could be manifested in any way other than God's righteous wrath, his anger for our law breaking? We are not law keepers. Men, you might go to a promise keeper meeting. Just know you're not one. God is the covenant keeper. God keeps covenant. We desire to, but we fail. Paul tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Concerning the law, or in relationship to the law, or because of the law, God's righteousness has been revealed in his wrath. There's no good news in the law. It closes our mouth. The law commands, and it commands, but it never provides. But now, we learn of a righteousness, the righteousness of God that is manifested, that is revealed, that has now been made clear to us, and that this righteousness is apart from the law. And some hear that and they say, "Oh, it's great. That's great. That means that the law just doesn't have a bearing anymore in the Christian life." No, nothing could be further from the truth. To say that means that sin doesn't matter. All that is against law is against God. For to God is to whom the law belongs. It's a reflection of God. How can sin not matter? But our law keeping is not and cannot be the source of our righteousness. Let me say that again. Our law keeping is not and cannot be the source of our righteousness. The righteousness in the gospel is apart from the law, meaning that it is apart from your law keeping, our law keeping. Now, there's a paradox that Paul gives us here because he says this righteousness that is apart from the law is also witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look there in verse 1. "But now apart from the law," or verse 21, "apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And this is really a play on words. The law and the prophets, that's a way of expressing by summary form all of the Old Testament. In other words, when Paul says, "but now," the "now" speaks of something new that has occurred in real time, space, or history, specifically the finished work of Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that this "now" situation after the cross was not a known promise before the cross. The Old Testament foreshadowed through the Old Testament law, through the sacrificial systems, through that it was foretold by the prophets, that God's perfect righteousness would be provided apart from man's law keeping. And in fact, Paul's going to expound on that very point in the next chapter. So we won't really elaborate on that right now. From where can this righteousness be found? That's another way to ask that would be to ask specifically, what is the source of this righteousness? If it's not from the law, where is it from? Paul tells us the source there at the beginning of verse 22. It is the righteousness of God, meaning that God is the source of this righteousness. This is God-provided righteousness. Whereas if we look at law-keeping, that's man-earned righteousness. This is God-provided righteousness. Let's just take a bird's-eye view really quick of how we got here. Romans 3:10, Paul says, no one is righteous, not even one. Fast forward to Romans 3:20, Paul tells us that the law cannot supply us righteousness. He says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law supplies, the knowledge of sin. It's the mirror that shows all of your flaws. But we cannot be saved without righteousness. Over and over, God commands, be holy as I am holy. And because perfect obedience is required before the law, we're left in a dire situation. Right? James in James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the law, keeps the whole law, and yet stumbles on one point, is guilty of all. But now Paul tells us that God offers freely to supply what we have no ability to earn. And the way that we obtain or receive this perfect and freely provided righteousness of God is through faith. Paul hinted at this earlier in chapter 1, where he says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And that verse is a parallel to what we read here in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. The means is an important word here. The means by which we receive this righteousness is faith. Faith is not the ground of this righteousness. Faith is not the source of this righteousness. Faith is how we receive it. If someone were to present you a gift, okay, imagine you just got your license, and mom and dad say, look, we have a surprise for you. Close your eyes and hold out your hand. And you do that. And then you feel an object in your hand, you open your eyes, and it's the keys to a brand new car. Let a teenager somewhere say, amen. Now, you wouldn't take that key and then go brag to everybody how hard you worked for the car. All you did to obtain the car was hold out your hand. The hand that receives the gift is faith. But the gift is provided for you. Now, it's just an analogy. That's never going to happen, kids. Okay, that's not the point. I said imagine, right? Imagine unicorns. Imagine brand new cars as a gift from your parents. Those are fictional things that happen in movies and fantasy novels. But here is the point of connection. It comes as a surprise. You don't expect your parents to give you a car. Your parents, they always made you work hard for everything. They had the highest standards. And then all of a sudden, you get this amazing gift for free. What a surprise. The gospel also comes as a surprise. Yes, it was foreshadowed, but it still surprises our thoughts because our thoughts are so beneath God. Do you realize that we wouldn't have been surprised if the gospel had come through the law? That's just how we were wired. We actually want law. Everything about us seems to be law-oriented. You go into any bookstore, the biggest section is self-help. 8 ways to become a better parent. Give me the steps. 3 steps to a perfect marriage. How to, just fill in the blank. And I'm not even talking about just bookstores in general, Christian bookstores. And then there's legalism. Christians struggle with legalism, which essentially means that God gives us something for free, but we create an imaginary world in which we either earned it or have to work to keep it. And we have to, the work that we have to do is stuff that we made up that God didn't even tell us to do in the first place. Every other religion in the world is law-based. In other words, when mankind makes up a religion, we want something to follow that's appealing to us, we make it a law-based religion. That's what makes sense to our normal way of thinking. Want God to have favor on you? Well, here are all these things that you can do to earn God's favor. Right? You have the orders of the monks where you've got to have that ridiculous tonsure haircut like a rice bowl with a hole missing. And then you not only have to have the silly haircut, you have to eat flavorless food because, you know, salt is too much of a luxury. Then you have to wear a burlap robe and you have to live in a little room with no decorations. You have to sit on uncomfortable pews. That's how you know you're really in church. Where do we get all that? They make it up because the harder it is, the more we feel like we've earned God's pleasure. We've earned God's favor, his forgiveness. And some of you do the same things. I know moms that absolutely wear themselves out trying to be everything to everybody, and they feel like, if I just get no sleep and I have no free time and I actually feel like I have to pull my hair out, then somehow I'm right where God wants me to be. The rich young ruler goes to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Give me a list of things to do. The rich young ruler, by the way, would have walked away from Jesus with smiles and rejoicing if Jesus said, if you desire to be perfect, then don't dance, drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. Amen. And the rich young ruler would have said, yes, good teacher, I can do this. We're wired for law keeping. We just don't want to keep God's law. We want our standards because we want to make sure we can fit them. We can meet them. Every false religion is about some divine power that is angry, and you need to do all these things to placate the divine anger. And if you do all of these things right, then you get the divine favor. God says, my favor is only toward the righteous. You are not righteous. The only righteousness available to you is by faith in my Son. It is only available because I provide it, says the Lord. Now, the word faith gets bantered around. So many different contexts. We have to speak about it, lest it be undefined. I went to pick up my car for servicing the other day, and on the service counter, there was a little green stone, and it was and painted on it, had the word faith. And I thought, oh, wow, maybe somebody's a Christian behind the counter. And I was about to ask the guy if he was a Christian, but then I looked down at the stone, and around the stone were like these five Siamese cats sitting in like lotus position, contemplating their navels. And I thought, you know, I don't think my definition of faith is going to be the same. From Peter Pan, we learned that all the world is made of faith and trust and pixie dust. And that the reason birds can fly and that we can is simply because they have perfect faith, and perfect faith gives you wings. It's like Red Bull, it gives you wings. I love this quote from Edgar Allan Poe, not because it helps our point, but because it's pretty funny. He says, I have great faith in fools. Self-confidence, my friends call it. There are a lot of ways that people use the word faith, but when we're talking about the faith that takes a hold of Christ, in other words, saving faith, this kind of faith must consist of three aspects. There must be a knowledge of our dire condition and God's glorious promise in the gospel. there must be the belief that what the Bible communicates is true. And then there must be entrusting oneself to Christ, which means to abandon the attaining of any works-based righteousness or any righteousness that would come from the law, to abandon the addition of anything that is the ground of our justification except the work of Jesus Christ. Right? Think of the churches in Galatia. The churches in Galatia started adding back circumcision and other things, saying, well, if you get Jesus and you get circumcised, then you have it. What did Paul tell them? Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I'm amazed, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He later says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? To entrust oneself to Christ is to trust in his perfect work to provide you with perfect righteousness and perfect forgiveness. As someone once quipped, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And the opposite is also true. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. People think, well, God accepts me because I'm baptized, or God accepts me because I go to this particular church, or I go to church this often, or I'm involved in this ministry, or I'm from a long line of preachers, or I've studied this or that, or I have great kids, or I have a lot of kids, or, you know, I'm always helping people. I give a certain amount of money away. I've never done all these lists of things. You know, I've not used drugs. I've never been drunk. I don't cheat on my taxes. I love the lyrics to the hymn, Not In Me. The whole hymn is about how people try to obtain justification through all of these false means, but yet it is found in Christ alone. No list of sins I have not done. No list of virtues I pursue. No list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. It doesn't matter what it is, but when we add something we've done or something about us to what makes us acceptable before God, we have forsaken the gospel as if God would be pleased with our pathetic work. If he could be pleased with so flawed an offering, why did he send his son to the cross? The righteousness from Jesus Christ is righteousness that is not only apart from the law, it is apart from us. It's not our righteousness. It's as Luther called it, an alien righteousness, meaning that it's righteousness that is up outside of us. It's apart from us. It is righteousness that is received by all those who believe. Had the rich young ruler been more gospelly minded, he may have asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I believe in order to be saved? And Jesus could have said, as he did elsewhere, believe in me. I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That's why the gospel is good news. News can be believed. It can't be lived. It can't be accomplished. It can't be added to. But it can be believed. Jesus Christ is the good news. It is good news about him and what he has done. It is news that we believe. In 1 John chapter 5, John says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then John puts it real plainly. He says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Faith that does not have Jesus Christ as its object is not saving faith. Paul tells us as well in chapter 3 here that this righteousness is needed by all. This is a universal need. You remember back in chapter 2, Paul said, "For there is no partiality with God." Verse 12 says, "For all have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." And when Paul is saying that the doers of the law will be justified, he's not saying that there are some who are doers of the law. This is not an admission that there are some doers and then some not so much doers of the law. No, Paul is affirming that if salvation were to come through the law, it would only come from perfect obedience to the law. Whoever keeps the law must keep it in full. And so, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. No one is righteous, no, not one. There is a universal need for this righteousness. There's not a single person from Adam onward who has not desperately needed this good news. There's also no greater need, right? A person could be healthy and wealthy and famous and well-loved and have everything going for them. But without the embracing of Christ, their vapor of a life will soon be over, and they will stand before the Savior whom they dismissed. Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" That's why without the wisdom of Christ, no matter how much you know, the Bible pronounces you a fool. There is a way of salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ. For there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The common need is presented in what we read here in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we often think of the glory or of falling short of the glory of God as just kind of an interesting way to describe sin. But sin is really the original cause and the ongoing result of falling short of the glory of God. Let me explain that. While to fall short may carry the idea of an arrow that falls short of its mark, it's so much greater than that. Mankind was created to reflect the glory of God. In other words, mankind, upon creation, God gave mankind the glorious image of God to reflect, to be an image bearer. This is in the present tense. It means all of us, every single day, when compared to the glory of God, we don't attain to it. God, in his perfect majesty and splendor, in his perfect righteousness, revealed in the law, no one can measure up, and therefore we are in great peril. Isaiah 53 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." It's not simply that we fall short. As John Piper said, it's as if mankind had something and then lost it. We were created to reflect God's glory, to have intimate fellowship with God, to showcase his excellence and worth, but the original intention is no longer met in man. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, he wrote these words. He says, "We do not want merely to see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it." What we find here is falling short, in many other areas of the Bible, it's translated lacking. You know, again, to borrow from the rich young ruler, when he, you know, after asking Jesus what he must do, and Jesus tells him to obey the commandments, and he says, "Yeah, I've done all this." Having compassion on him, Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, and come have treasures in heaven, come follow me. One thing you lack." It's the same word as falling short. We find the word used over and over as lacking in the New Testament. The parable of the prodigal son, when the younger son goes to a foreign country and then he experiences famine, he begins to become impoverished, he begins to lack. He once had money, he had provision. Now he's lacking in these things because of his sin. When Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," yes, the universality of sin is present, but it's more at a more core level that Paul is pointing. For all have sinned and lack the glory of God. The image of God is now a shattered image. More than just a failure to glorify God, we lack the whole purpose for which we were created. Now, justification, it has present realities, just like it has a past reality accomplished on the cross, but it also is pointing to the future. It doesn't end there. It points to the glorious future where we will no longer lack, when we will share in the glory of God. This righteousness that is apart from the law, that is witnessed by the Old Testament, that is provided by God, that is received by faith, that is needed by all. This means that God is doing to us the opposite of which we deserve. And we're going to spend much more time fleshing what this means the next time we're together. But what I want you to walk away with this week is the contrast between the last couple of chapters and that show us condemnation to what we receive here, this announcement of justification. Where condemnation is the pouring out of God's righteous wrath, justification is God providing righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Hence the formula, right? We are saved by grace through grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. There's this beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's a verse we often just read quickly over, but I think it captures what Paul is saying here. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Well, what does that mean, to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory? The ESV reads it like this: "That with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." But what does that mean? I mean, my bathroom scale could be said to be in degrees, and it moves from one degree to another, but not always in the direction I want. Listen to the NIV. "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." From glory to glory. The glory of God that we lack, the glory of God that we fall short of, is the end goal of what it means to be Christ-like. And we're predestined according to the image of Christ. As Lewis said, we don't want to merely just see the beauty. We want to be united to the beauty we see. We want to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. God is not satisfied in the gospel merely to declare you righteous, but will one day make you just as he has now declared you to be. The image of Christ, the glory of God, to be restored to being a perfect image bearer to the praise of his glory for all eternity. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we ask you to work in us by your Holy Spirit so that we may rightly know you and sanctify and glorify and praise you in all of your works, in which you shine forth your omnipotence and wisdom and goodness and righteousness and mercy and truth and grace. Let us see these things most of all in Christ, the incarnate Word, who has come to seek and save the lost. Grant us that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but honored and praised. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandy Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and iHeartRadio. Scandy Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandy Bible Church, may God richly bless you.